Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we just come before you this evening and we just thank you so much as we think of the words that have just been sung. Lord, we are reminded that it is a privilege to serve you. What a great honor that is. Lord, it is a great honor to even be a person who mans the door of your temple. And Father, we just thank you that you've given each one of us the privilege of living for you and serving you, impacting people's lives and seeing people's lives change for your honor and glory. As we worship you tonight as a church body, we pray that you would just draw your word near to us, help us to carefully consider it, and help us to just be in awe, Lord, at the things that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now I'd like to begin tonight by just asking you to imagine what it would be like if we could make a machine or an organism that could do the following things. Let's first of all think how interesting it would be if we could make an organism that could reproduce itself. That is, within the organism or machine itself, it would have the ability to produce other things that were just like it. But let's go a little bit further. Let's say that this machine or organism could also sustain itself. It would be able to eat the things that are necessary for it to survive. It would also be able to breathe in its own way from the atmosphere or environment. And it would be able to protect itself from anything that could endanger it. That would be a pretty impressive product, wouldn't it? But let's go just a little bit further. Let's say that this thing that we're going to create could also repair itself. If it became damaged, it could heal itself. If it ran low on energy, it could replenish its supply. Now that would be an amazing product. If we could even come up with one product like that today, I dare say that would be the front page headline of every news outlet in our society. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't that be remarkable if we could produce something that could do those things? That would be amazing. But you know something? There actually are things on earth today that can do all three of those things. You know what they are? Every living organism on earth can do all three of those things. That is amazing. So just think about this for a minute. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, and quite remarkable, that what we as a human and in our advanced technology today do not have the capacity to create even one item like that exists in every living organism on earth today. That's amazing. But just think about this. Here's what you have to believe if you're going to believe in evolution. You have to believe that everything that can reproduce itself, sustain itself, and repair itself, every living organism, just happened by accident, without any designer whatsoever, when we in our advanced technology cannot even produce even one of those things today. Now that would take a lot of faith. A lot more faith than I have. That takes a lot of faith indeed. Now, tonight we're going to look at the most magnificent part of God's creation. If you study Genesis chapter 1, you will see that it leads up to the end of the chapter. And God actually devotes an entire chapter to his most magnificent creation, human beings. Let's look at the word of God has to say about humans today. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Please read along with me. The Bible says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." This verse talks about God as being a master craftsman. And he reaches down into the earth and he grabs some dust, some dirt, and he shapes and he fashions a human being. And he breathes into that human being life and gives the human being life. That's what God can do with just a little bit of dust. It's just amazing. You realize that you are God's masterpiece? Human beings are the crown of God's creation, the greatest creatures ever made. Let's look at some factual things related to human beings. Let's talk about the human body for a little bit. The human body is the most sophisticated organism ever designed. Think about your skin. Do the A-OK sign for a second. Everybody do that. And then put it up against some part of your skin, like your arm or something. Because that's basically one square inch of skin. Do you have any idea what you got going on in just one square inch of skin? Well, let me tell you just a little bit. In just one square inch of skin, you have 32 million bacteria, 3 million cells, hundreds of sweat glands, 78 yards of nerves, thousands of sensory nerves and nerve endings, 19 yards of capillaries, 600 pain sensors, 36 heat sensors, and 75 pressure sensors. That's a lot going on in just one square inch of skin. Your liver is a chemical factory far more intricate than any plant man has ever built. It has more than 500 different functions. If 2/3 of your liver was surgically removed, it would actually regrow itself within weeks. That's remarkable. But think about your nerves. Nearly 45 miles of nerves run through your body with electrical impulses that travel at speeds of almost 250 miles an hour. Your ears can distinguish between hundreds of thousands of different sounds. And if you stick out your tongue, which I won't ask you to do, you'd find out that your tongue is a lot like your thumb. We all know that every thumb is unique. Every person has a unique thumbprint, but did you know that your tongue is also unique? No other person has the same tongue print that you have. Your brain is far more powerful than any computer. It has about 100 billion nerve cells and trillions of nerve connections. It computes and sends billions of bits of information throughout the body, controlling every action right down to the flicker of your eyes. Your eyes adjust automatically to the environment. They have 2 million working parts, and they can process 36,000 bits of information every hour. They distinguish 1 million color bases and 500 different shades of gray. And we're not even done yet. Think about the heart. Your heart can pump 2,000 gallons of blood a day and beats 100,000 times a day and will beat about 3 billion times in your lifetime, should you live to be at least 70 years old. Now, for this question, I want to ask anybody other than someone in my family, because I've already given the answer to them, and one of them had the answer, but I figure there's probably someone here that knows this. If you were to take all your blood vessels out of your body and stretch them out, how far would they go? Does anybody know? I figure someone must know, because my son Kent had the answer to this, and he must have learned it from somebody. You can't tell me yet. Does anybody know how far the blood vessels in your body would stretch? Nobody wants to say. What's that?
5 miles.
Let's go a little higher. Anyone? Not you. Anyone other than Kent in my family, I should say. More than 5 miles.
15.
More than 15.
35.
It's going to be a long night. Almost. 60,000 miles. More than 2 times around the earth. That is amazing. God takes all that and puts it in one body. That is amazing. And then when you think about the scope of some things in the body, it's remarkable too. Think of the capillary. A capillary is 1/10 the diameter of human hair. 10 billion of them run for more than 25,000 miles throughout your body to bring blood within reach of nearly every cell of your body. But we're not even there yet. Let's talk about DNA, the blueprint of life. DNA is the most densely packed and elaborately detailed assembly of information in the known universe. An entire DNA sequence, if you take the information from it, it would be roughly equivalent to 3 to 4 gigabytes of computer hard drive space. You say, wow, that's pretty impressive. But get this. You have that much information in every cell of your body. Every cell of your body. And you have somewhere around 10 trillion cells in your body. Now that's amazing. Now if you were to spread out the DNA from just one cell of your body, do you know how long it would be? It would be 6 feet long. Now that's pretty awesome. But what's even more awesome is that it would be 50 trillionths of an inch wide. That just blows my mind. It's kind of hard to believe something like that could be just come out of nowhere. Yes, you heard me right, 50 trillionths of an inch wide. Every human being, think about this, has a unique DNA sequence. You say, Pastor Matt, well, what about identical twins? It is true that identical twins share the same DNA, but they do not have an identical sequence. It is slightly different. Well, what is DNA? DNA is information. So we have this information in every cell of our body. So here's a question. Here's the million-dollar question. Where does this information come from? That is the question that evolutionists don't have an answer to. But we believe we do have the answer. Of course, the Word of God, we believe, tells us it comes from God, an intelligent designer. Now, evolutionists would, or I should say, the owner of newspapers would just love it if evolution was true. Could you imagine if a newspaper would just somehow evolve out of nothing and would just somehow get in its current state the way it is? I have the Ann Arbor News here. I don't see David Jesse. Is David here? David Jesse works for the Ann Arbor News. You know, the owner of the Ann Arbor News would just love it if this thing would just evolve out of nothing and somehow get here. And you know, evolution basically could talk about how the chemicals and the ink would bond to the paper. But you know, evolution can't describe, though, how it gets into the sports section. And you get a sports section, you have a business section, you have a main section. You've got headlines that say different things. You've got articles and paragraphs, sentences, words, and letters. See, evolution can't answer that. Because why? Because it simply didn't evolve. You had to have someone as an intelligent designer to make that work, to bring that about. Well, DNA is far more complex than any newspaper. And yet, if you're going to believe in evolution, you've got to believe that all that just evolved by accident, that it came out of nothing. Let's talk about the human cell for a second, which is the basic unit of human life. I already mentioned that the adult human cell, or human, has an estimated 10 trillion cells in his body. Just one cell is enormously complex. It has sophisticated molecular machines in it. There's one kind of cell called a eukaryotic cell that is reportedly 1/10 the size of the head of a pin. It has about 3 billion units of DNA that make the molecular machines within the cell work. All the parts must fit together and do their jobs or the cell is in trouble. Just one of those machines is called the bacterial flagellum. It is just one part that makes the cell work. It has been called by Howard Berg of Harvard the most efficient machine in the universe. Listen to what the bacterial flagellum can do. Some of its parts run at 100,000 RPMs. It has two gears, forward and reverse. It is water-cooled, has a stator, a rotor, a U-joint, a drive shaft, a propeller, and 40 different protein parts are required to make the motor. Now that sounds to me like somebody designed that. Doesn't it sound like that to you? And by the way, there are scientists today that as they are studying the complexities of the human body and the different other parts of science that are coming to the conclusion that there's just no possible way that all this could have just evolved. There has to be some intelligent designer. And by the way, a lot of these men, they're not believers in Christ. But they are actually losing their jobs today because they dare question Darwinian evolution. It's happening right now in secular universities and public schools. Now, when considering the bacterial flagellum, some scientists have come up with a term called irreducible complexity. What's that? It means that every part of a unit is required at the same time for that unit to function. If you just remove one of the parts from it, it will not work. Now, I kind of have a cheesy illustration here for you this idea. It's a mouse trap. A mouse trap has five parts. I want to make sure I get all these right. Has to have a catch to hold the bait, has to have a spring, a hammer, this long thin thing here is called a hammer, has to have a holding bar that holds the hammer in, and it has to have a platform to sit on. And if just one of those parts is not present, it cannot work. But if all the parts are present and all the parts are in working operation, it will work. You're all watching to see. All right. This is the best I could come up with for a mouse. Actually, a squirrel, but I cut its tail off. Now, so here it goes. Oh, man, it works. But just think, if just one of those parts wasn't present or wasn't operating correctly, it couldn't work. Well, these scientists say that the bacterial flagellum, just one molecular machine within a cell, is so complex that on a far more intricate and complicated scale, the same is true with that. Every one of the parts of that bacterial flagellum have to be present, have to be doing their jobs in order to make it work. Now, that is amazing. That is amazing. It's no wonder why many of these scientists are coming to the conclusion that evolution simply cannot be the answer. So, they look at what Darwin, the evolutionist himself, said. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. Well, my friends, I'm here to tell you that his theory has broken down. Probably a long time ago, but many people are finally admitting it. And it actually brings us to what David the psalmist said. He says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You know, David said that long before we knew about all the complex parts of the human body like we do today. He could tell that thousands of years ago. He says, "Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And just think, we've only talked about half of the human being. The other part is mentioned back in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Look at that with me, if you would. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. As amazing and sophisticated as the human body is, it is not what sets us apart from the rest of creation. What sets us apart from the rest of creation is our immaterial part. And that's what Genesis 1 talks about. Notice verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When we talk about man being created in the image of God, we need to realize that it totally goes beyond even what we know about the human body today. In fact, there's an element of this which is just mysterious. We don't truly understand fully what it means to be made in the image of God. It's beyond our knowledge. But there's at least a couple things that it means. First of all, it means that we are made in his likeness. God himself is our pattern. You know, when you read Genesis 1 and 2, When God comes to the creation of man, it indicates the way that he words it is different than the way that he creates the rest of all creation. He states it in a personal way. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You see, God himself, listen, God himself is the pattern for human beings. Not true of any other part of his creation. He made all these different things, but when he came to man, he said, you know what? Now I'm going to do something that is totally unique. I am going to pattern this creation, this being, after myself. Wow. Every one of us is patterned after God in our immaterial part. We know it's not speaking of the material part because God is a spirit. He's a spirit being. So it must be speaking of the immaterial aspect. The second thing that we see here is that it speaks of personhood. We are persons. And that is a very complex subject. And perhaps I will go into greater detail on that sometime, but I want to cover several things that relate to this. First of all, this means that we share God's communicable attributes. We know that God is love, he's holy, he's just, he's righteous, he's good, he is true. And guess what? He's communicated those attributes to us so that we share those attributes to some degree. Now, Adam and Eve shared them to a much greater degree than we do today because each one of those has been negatively affected by the fall. But even to this day, to some degree, we are able to share those attributes of God. That's remarkable. No other part of creation can do that. But think also that we also are able to be conscious of right and wrong, conscious of ourselves and others, and even conscious of God. Every human being deep inside knows that there must be a God. They have that awareness. They have that consciousness. Well, what causes that? Why is it that even if you put aside the ones who reject the idea of God, the vast overwhelming majority of the people on the earth have this idea that there must be a higher being. They worship this higher being. Where does that come from? Well, God put that within each one of us. We also have the abilities to create, love diversity, and appreciate beauty, just like God. We have a heightened intellect with the ability to understand abstract ideas, to reason and solve problems, and we have an amazing capacity for languages, some better than others, I might add. And we have self-determination. We can get up in the morning and say, this morning I'm going to do this, this morning I'm going to do that, and we can do it. That's self-determination. And we also have emotions. The Bible indicates that God has emotions in a perfect sense. Well, we also have emotions, but not quite like God. But when you put all those things together, what we see is that we resemble God in a way that nothing else that he created can do. It's amazing. Only human beings are patterned after God and made in his image. Like I said, I wish we knew more about that part. But there's only so much we know. And nevertheless, it's amazing. It's remarkable that not only the things that we think when we talk about the body, our material part, it just blows your mind. But when you think about our immaterial part, it also is truly incredible. Now let's look at verse 15 of chapter 2 here. Turn with me there if you would. We see here that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. God built human beings to work. Imagine what it was like in the Garden of Eden. Work was always fun. Imagine if Adam and Eve had had children before the fall, they wouldn't have had to get after their kids about cleaning their rooms or doing anything else. It would have always been fun. Man, I get to do this and I get to do that, and everything that we did would be fun, fun, fun. That was like work before the fall. It's not really like that anymore, is it? Work is not always fun. Now, I enjoy my job, but the truth is many people don't enjoy their jobs. And we know that the reason for that is because of the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God placed a curse upon their work. Work became toil and drudgery. It was no longer always fun. And the work that they did do would produce far less results. Not what God originally intended. But just think about it. Even today, we are able to find fulfillment and purpose in our lives by working. The most miserable people in the world are people who choose not to work. Why? Because they're not fulfilling the purpose for which God called them. He designed each one of us to work, to do different jobs. And when we choose to not do those things, we lack that fulfillment. We lack purpose. And we become very, very miserable people. Notice also that you are designed for relationships. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 18. Let's read that. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God made us to have relationships with him and with each other. You know, if you read through Genesis 1 and come up to this point in Genesis 2, it's kind of fascinating. Over and over again, you may recall when we read that, over and over again, God said, "It is good. It is good." Then he created the other thing, and it is good. He created another thing. It is good. And after every day, it is good. He comes up to man, and what does he say? It is not good. What's not good? It is not good that man be alone. Well, why is that? Because God created us for relationships, and he did that on purpose. We are able to have a relationship with God because that is what he created us for. Only human beings can do that. We are able to share ideas with each other. We're able to talk about our feelings and discern our emotions that we have. We're able to engage in conversation and do all kinds of things in relational ways because God has made us that way. He designed us that way. God is a relational being. And when he created man, he created us with the intention for us to have a relationship with him. That relationship, of course, was lost when we sinned against God. And as a result, we need to recognize our sin and repent and turn back and ask God to forgive us for our sin so that that relationship can be restored. We also see here that God created Adam incomplete on purpose. Let's read verses 19 and 20. "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field." This is part of man's dominion. Remember in chapter 1, God gave Adam the dominion, the right to rule over the earth? And so here in this chapter, he gives Adam the right to have authority of naming all the animals. And so God tells us before that, though, a little point of information that puts it in context. Notice that just before that, when God says it is not good for the man to be alone, I will make a helper suitable for him. So, with that in mind, God has a suitable helper already in his mind, so God doesn't do this next act for his own, for himself. He does it for Adam. Why? He wants Adam to realize that he made him incomplete. Adam himself was not complete on his own. He created Eve for that role. He wanted Eve to be his completer, and he wanted Adam to notice, to recognize all the different animals could not be the one to complete him. None of them was suitable for him. And so it was necessary for God to create woman, which he did. Notice what it says here, verses 21 through 23. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Even to this day, what's fascinating about this passage is that even to this day, the words for man and woman are very similar. The Hebrew word for man is ish, I-S-H, ish. And the Hebrew word for woman is isha. And so there's a little bit of a wordplay here. Adam is saying, "God, you created woman and she's a lot like me." And then he called Eve isha. Adam is ish, Eve is isha. Even to this day, in English, the words man and woman show that relationship that woman came out of man. That is remarkable. Just imagine what it was like for Adam to see Eve for the first time. When you look at what he says here, you get a little idea of his response. Look what he says. He sounds a little excited. He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." I think here's what Adam is saying here. I think he's saying, "Wow, she is perfect. I am going to give her a name that's similar to mine because she came out of me." Just amazing. Adam must have been totally floored when he saw Eve for the first time and realized what a tremendous gift he had been given. What a blessing that was. Now let's notice verse 24. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Here we see that God instituted the marriage relationship. Please understand that marriage is not man's idea. People didn't just get together and sit around and talk, "Oh, we got to figure out a way to sustain society, so let's come up with this marriage idea." Where a guy and a lady, they get together in front of people and they say they're going to stay together for the rest of their lives, and not man's idea. Nope, this was God's idea. And because it's God's idea, it will never be improved upon by man. Never. Marriage is the best possible idea that there could possibly be to sustain the world today. You know, there's a lot of people in our society today that don't think that's true. In fact, there's an alarming number of people today, and sadly, many of them call themselves Christians, who are choosing to live together rather than get married. And I assure you, that will not be a good thing. That cannot possibly withstand the test of time like marriage could. Now, I've heard some Christians refer to this verse, and they actually think that this verse could speak about a living together situation instead of a marriage situation. And I'm here to tell you that just isn't so. This verse is definitely speaking about marriage. And you know how we know? Look at the words God uses to describe it. First of all, verse 24, look at the word united. Okay? That word united, do you know what it means literally? Glued. Glued together. All right? Now that sounds like permanent bonding to me. And that's exactly what it is. You see, a living together situation does not have that type of glue. You just cannot have that type of bonding. Because when someone's just living together, either partner can leave whenever they feel like it for whatever reason. And it's an unstable situation. There's no glue involved. But also look at those second pair of words there. One flesh. The words one flesh speak of a complete unity of parts that make one whole. A complete unity of parts that makes one whole. One whole unit. A living together situation cannot possibly make that type of unity. Either partner can leave anytime they want, And if that is the case, there's no possible way that they could enjoy the kind of unity that this verse speaks about, where two people know each other completely and intimately for life because of that commitment. The kind of commitment that's involved in a marriage relationship is something that cannot exist in a living together relationship. Friends, our society is headed for deep trouble. Deep trouble if they abandon the institution of marriage. Because our society will become greatly unstable, even worse than it is now. And we will not be able to sustain the types of assaults upon our society that may come to us in the future. Look at the last verse, verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Why was there no shame? Because there was no sin. Sin causes shame. You know, every one of us has sinned from time to time, and we know that sense of shame that comes along with it. But wouldn't it be awesome to live in a world where there was no shame? Where you didn't even know what it was? Well, that was the kind of world that Adam and Eve lived in. Sadly, it was lost when they sinned against God. And all we've ever known since is a world filled with shame and disgrace and sin. The things that we see going on in our country today and around the world are all because of sin. And we create all kinds of problems, and the world is literally falling apart. Only God can fix the problem. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He could come back even tonight. And he's going to set up his kingdom, and everything's going to be changed. People are going to live in a perfect environment once again in Jesus' kingdom. And I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? How about you? I can't wait. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you created us. We marvel at the fact that we are your masterpieces. Lord, as we've talked about a few of these facts about the human body, we realize that we don't even know everything yet. There's so many things about the human body that are even beyond our comprehension today and our understanding. And Lord, you definitely did. You designed us in a fearfully and wonderful way. It is amazing what you've made. But Lord, we also marvel that you also gave us an immaterial component to our beings, so that we could have relationships with each other, but most of all, Lord, that we could have a relationship with you. Heavenly Father, if there's one person here this evening who does not have a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ, I pray that that one person would realize his or her need in a powerful way and realize that they will never find true fulfillment in life apart from that, because they will always have a void in their lives where you belong that only you can fill. And Lord, we just thank you so much also that you've given us a purpose here on earth to accomplish work for your name's sake, to be able to do things as an act of worship to you. We thank you for the relationships which you give us here on earth, particularly the marriage relationship, the opportunity to know one person intimately, to share life together with, and to be a blessing together and to each other. We praise and thank you now for this opportunity to worship you as a church. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.